And you can be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans, and we're going to look at the end of chapter 9 and go into chapter 10, and it's a few verses here, quite a few, in fact, and I find that when I read them, sometimes I reread them while I'm preaching, so today, I'm just going to read them as I get to the sections, all right? So y'all keep your Bibles open. If you're using the black pew Bible there, it's page 1124. And if you have the yellow Bible that we have for our children, it's 946, 946, if you want to help them find that or need to help them. So I'm so glad that you're with us this morning. Yesterday, college football kicked off. Pun intended. All right. One of the greatest plays in football happened when a defensive end for the Minnesota Vikings recovered, picked up a fumble, and began to run it 66 yards with zeal and enthusiasm, headed toward the end zone to the roaring, enthusiastic shouting of a crowd. It was deafening. The noise was so loud. As he got into the end zone, he turned to look to these adoring fans to celebrate, and that's when he realized they were not adoring him. They were trying to tell him he was running the wrong way. Yeah, that was Jim Marshall 60 years ago now, 61 years ago, when that happened. He achieved his goal, but he achieved the wrong goal. He ran with zeal and enthusiasm, but he was zealous for the wrong thing. And that's how many Christians live their entire Christian life. You know, God's great love and mercy, and we've just been singing about it, is that he saves people from hell. Amen? That's where we see his mercy and his grace. If you want to show the love of God, have compassion on people, you should tell them the great story of how they can be saved, how they can know this Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about religion, so-called. Religion can be a good word or a bad word, so it's not the religion and the bad word that you're doing something religiously because it sounds good or spiritual. But religion that comes from Scripture is a good thing. It's not good works or good deeds, and it's not found in acceptance and non-judgmentalism or in judgmentalism. It is the plain declaration of the only means of salvation, the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So these chapters, in chapters 9 and 10, Paul lays out the gospel for us. He lays out in plain language the gospel of how people are saved. Now, if you're not familiar with the word saved, my son's a lifeguard, and if someone, while he was on his stand, were drowning, he would save them from drowning. Well, the Bible says that all of us are dead in trespasses and sin. We are dying, we're drowning in our sin, and God wants to rescue us or save us out of our sin. And the only way God can do that is if he took the punishment of our sin on him. And so we're going to see that here in these chapters, in these verses. Paul is mourning because the Jewish leaders rejected Christ. And so the Jewish people as a whole did not embrace the entire Old Testament as it testified of Jesus and his coming. And it's not that Jewish people can't be saved. Of course, there are people that are physical, biological Jewish people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are saved. But all men can be saved that same way. It's not exclusive to them. It's not exclusive to us. God has not excluded any people group from his salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us in that same book of Revelation we read earlier that there will be someone from every tongue, tribe, and nation in his presence on the last day, saved and ready to go. So at the end of chapter 9, beginning of chapter 10, Paul is explaining how anyone can be assured of the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus. The error of the Jewish people, in short, was they attempted to earn righteousness by keeping the law or doing good works through the law. But sometimes we Gentiles do the same thing. We think we have to be good people. We think we have to do good works, and that will outweigh our bad. But I want you to take home with you a statement today. Grace is opposed to effort, is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning our salvation. We put forth effort after we're Christian. After we're saved, grace gives us the power to put out an effort. But we don't have the power to do that until then. And until then, all our efforts are very short-lived. The mistake people make is found in these last few verses in chapter 9. Look in chapter 9 and verse 30, top page 1124. And it says this, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame," which means won't fail in their hope. And Paul here in this passage repeats something he said up in verse 3 of chapter 9 and also in chapter 6, verse 1. And that is, what shall we say? In other words, it's saying, this is rhetorical. I've already told you, you should know this. So what more can I say? But he's going to say it anyway. It doesn't seem to make sense what he says next. Because he says, the Gentiles that did not even pursue righteousness, didn't know the law of God, didn't know the true God, God who gave the Ten Commandments to the Jews and all the other laws and gave them what he wanted them to do to show them a sacrifice had to be made for their sin and there was a perfect sacrifice coming, yet they missed all that and they got focused in on the laws. And we do the same thing again today in our churches. We have recorded the Ten Commandments and the commandments. Then they wrote a book about that thick saying what all that meant. It's like a government study, government study on why people die. Three initials tell you that, CTB, they cease to breathe. Right? You don't need a big old study. We die because we get old and we die. That's what happens. But it doesn't make sense that these people have righteousness and they didn't keep the law. It's because it's by faith. The Gentiles obtained righteousness, and he says, without even pursuing it. It was a gift to them. That's what grace means. But Israel attempted to gain it, but they did not obtain it. What is the difference? It begins there in verse 32. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. It's okay to keep the law. There are Gentile people that use the Old Testament laws about eating for a diet plan. In a lot of churches, the Bible and Christianity has become a self-help book, right? And that's not why Scripture is given to us. It's given to us to save us. But the dietary laws are a good idea. God gave them sanitary laws because they didn't know how to be sanitary. He told them how to eat because they didn't know how to eat. And so they're good things, but you don't get righteousness for doing it. And there, like I said, there are people, I can't follow that diet because it excludes shrimp, crabs, sausage, pork. Man, I got to eat that stuff. But they worked for it. They didn't have faith. And notice the wording here. This is just, I don't know, these words have always been really big to me. Look what it says in verse 32. They didn't pursue it by faith. But as it were based on works, they thought it was based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, I'll tell you why this is big to me. Verse 33, he's quoting the Old Testament. I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So there's Jesus, and some people stumble over him, and some people come to him in faith, and he becomes a stepping stone to come to God. And I don't mean that ugly, like you stand up, you step on Jesus, but you get the idea. There's a stone there. And I just got to tell you, the word, they're stumbling over Christ. And so I looked up that word. Okay, what does it mean to stumble? Guess what it means? It means to stumble. Yeah, you knew that, right? But it comes from two, the stumbling stone is two words. Guess what? One word is stone, L-I-T-H-O-S, lithos, which, that's a word for rock we still use. And the other word is to stub your toe. But it's also, but then he goes on to say something else. And he says this, that he is an offense. You know what the word for offense is? Scandalon. That's in Greek. You caught the word, right? Scandal. So I looked, well, what does scandal really mean? And it comes from a word that means a bent sapling. It's a snare. It's a trap. A scandal is a trap. Jesus is the offense. And this word meaning a trap stick or a snare, a scandal. Because if you don't receive him as Lord and Savior, he becomes offensive, a stumbling stone, and you fail and you fall down and you're lost. And so Paul is saying they missed Christ because to them, he was just something they stumbled over. But to us, he is salvation. To us, he's not an offense. He is not a snare. He is our Savior. And so we drop into chapter 10. That's just Paul kind of laying out the framework. And look at verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God is them that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Paul repeats this desire for their salvation as he did in the beginning of the chapter 9. Why is he desires for their salvation? Because they're lost. It's not complicated. The answers are really simple. Sometimes we ask questions, people think you're looking for a big answer. The answer is pretty easy. He wants them to be saved because they're not saved, because they are lost, and he knows what that means for them. They're very religious. They were zealous in their religion. They're running hard for the goal line. But when they got to the goal line, it wasn't the right goal line. They were committed, but they're committed to the wrong direction. In verse 2, that's what he says. I bear witness, I have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And then look at verse 3. They are ignorant of God. How can they who received the law be ignorant of the righteousness of God? They knew about God, but they did not understand how God was going to give them righteousness. Their zeal was not wrong, but it was a misplaced zeal. What knowledge did they lack? They lacked the knowledge of the righteousness of God. And that's what you and I need to understand. God does not expect us to be righteous. In the psalm, he says this, I remember your frame, that you're just dust. That's a comforting thing. It's a comforting thing to realize that we are frail and weak and are going to die. Why is it comforting? It's only comforting because we know there's somebody stronger than us that can save us. I'm not a good swimmer. I mentioned my son being a lifeguard a second ago. I thank God for people that can be a lifeguard because I can barely keep myself alive in the water. All right, I'm just not a great swimmer. And it's scary to me when I get in. Now, I'll jump in water over my head, and I'll tread for a little while, but I'm not going to live there like some people can do. And I'm always comforted when there's somebody over there that can help me. In fact, that's how I taught myself to swim. We were on a family vacation. I don't know. I was older than I want to admit. And my sister could swim, I thought. And I said, we're out at the hotel pool. This was way back, all right? And I said, Ruth Ellen, I'm going to jump in the deep end. If I don't come up, you come get me. She said, okay. So I jumped in. Guess what? I came up. I got to the side. I was like, okay, you can do this. But that's not what is happening for the Jews. They did not have the knowledge of the righteousness of God. Why did they lack it? Because they were focused in the wrong direction. They knew there was a righteousness there, but they've invented their own way of getting to him, their own way of getting that righteousness. So many of us grew up thinking, man, if I just keep the rules and I do what I think pleases God, maybe my good works will outweigh my bad works. If I stay clean and I keep busy, I'm going to be okay with God. But that's not what God doesn't need my help. I'm going to go back to my, it just came into my head. I'm going to go back to my lifeguard thing. I was a pastor on a summer camp just before we were married, honey, our association, the Charleston Association, has a plantation between Charleston and Walterboro, if you want to look this up, on the Ashapoo River. It's the name of the river, and it's the Bonnie Dune Plantation, okay? So there were, a guy came out, and he's teaching people, the youth counselors were already lifeguards, some of them, so he was just giving them training. And I was going to be the drowning victim. Because I'm good at that. And so I jump in the water. And so he'd tell me, like, at some point, okay, fight back. Don't let them grab you, you know. And I learned the technique for saving somebody who's fighting you in the water. Get away from them and let them drown. Because they can't fight when they're unconscious. And then you bring them in and try to revive them, all right? So they didn't let me die, thankfully, but I found out, and there are people that will just push you away. I don't want this. I don't want salvation. I don't want Christ. I don't want God's righteousness. Okay. And God will leave you alone. But if you want him, you go, thank God. Thank you. You're here, God. Would you please get me to safety? Paul says obedience without the righteousness of God will just wear you out and lead you away from grace, not toward it. They were ignorant of this righteousness, and so they tried to get one of their own, but in that they didn't submit to God's righteousness, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We note the law no longer has that power over us to condemn us to death, because he paid the debt for us. All the sin that I had was piled up on Christ, and then he took it to the cross for me. That's the gospel. And the reason we miss the gospel is, number one, we don't think people are bad. We think everybody's good, and nobody's good. The Bible says nobody looks out for God. Nobody's trying to find him. We're all lost. We're all sinful, and there's none righteous, not even one. And so we have to recognize that and submit to God for our salvation. Again, it's not achieved, it's received. We don't achieve salvation, we receive salvation. It'd be like coming to Christmas and say, what presents did I earn this year? Well, it's not a gift if you earned it, right? And so salvation is the same thing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. I don't have to earn it. I can't earn it. That's why he made it so difficult. We came into the world with negative numbers. We were behind before the game started because we already had a sin nature. We already had a broken relationship with God, and we needed someone to bring us to Christ. And so our obedience has to flow out of our faith. And we come to verses, probably everybody in this room are familiar, and I'm going to read all of them. It's basically five to the end of the chapter now. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How many of you grew up hearing those verses? Yeah, you heard that verse before. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him and whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Man, Paul explains salvation in these verses. First of all, I don't know if you realize it, but Moses wrote about it. That's what he says in verse 5 there. He says, Moses gave you the answer. He talks about the law, but then he's talking about faith after that. First of all, Moses speaks of the righteous by faith. It's in Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 14. And so, just in case you want to look that up, I'll say it again. Deuteronomy 30, you can read what God had Moses write there. But as you look here in verse 6, the righteousness based on faith says, he says, you can keep the law if you can keep it perfectly, but remember, you started with negative numbers. If I kill someone and then I don't kill anybody else, I'm still a murderer. I only killed one guy. Well, you still killed somebody. So I'm starting with negative numbers. We got to take care of that before you can say, but I haven't killed anybody since. Okay, well, that's good. But you still are a murderer, right? That's where we all are. We can't get out of it. It's an endless, it's undefeatable except by Christ. He took all that sin and died because he was perfect. He had not killed anybody. He had not done any kind of wrong at all. And so he absorbed all of our sin and took it to a cross and died. And so Moses then starts talking about the righteousness by faith, because in Deuteronomy, he changes it a little bit here to help us understand. Do not say, who will ascend to heaven? That is, who can go and bring the Messiah down, or who can go into the realm of the dead and bring Christ from the dead? None of us can. He says you don't have to do that. Look at verse 8. Because the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And notice, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, I'm going to say something about that more in just a second. Let me say this about that right now. The word of faith means that you are saying that you believe God, and you're saying it with faith. It is an earnest understanding and belief that you have. There is a religious movement out there, and it's huge, and people follow these guys. It's called the Word of Faith Movement. And by that, they mean that I can say, you know what, I'm tired of driving, how old's my car? It's an 18-year-old car. I'm tired of driving that old 18-year-old car. I want me a brand new, name your favorite car. And so I'm going to say, I have my favorite car, a brand new one, and God's going to give it to me because I got the word of faith in my mouth. It's not what he's talking about at all. Those people, I sincerely doubt their salvation. I'm going to catch myself here for a second. Because they are distorting and twisting the word of God about how we are saved and making it a slot machine to get stuff from God. They are heretics of the worst sort. The word of faith means that I believe God and I call to God and God will answer because he promised he would. Moses says that word of faith is in our mouth, and it says confess and believe. And I don't know if you ever kind of struggle, well, exactly what does that mean? Well, I looked it up for you, so good thing you asked. Confess means say the same word. It means same word. It is, in Greek if you want it, homologio, which is homo is the same, logio is a word. It is a covenant. It is acknowledging the covenant God made for us and with us to save us. The word believe, pistuo, means to have faith. Guess what? To credit, to entrust. And so we give credit to God that he's not going to lie to us. And we say to him, I am a sinner. I need your righteousness, and I'm coming to you because I want you to save me from dying. I want you to give me eternal life, but I turn my whole self over to you, and I give you all that I got because I recognize I'm a sinner. I repent from my sin. I don't want to live that life anymore. I want you to begin to form the image of Christ in me. You might not understand all that when you ask God to save you, but that's what you're doing. And you ask him to save you, and he does, and then he starts helping you. He starts building in you the image of Christ, and by faith and grace, he builds us up. And then he explains all this in verses 10 to 13. Now, I want to say something. Pastor Andy, when we were talking this past week, he gave me a good word to use here. We were talking about something else, but I think it applies here too. This isn't just a password that you got to say to get into heaven. I thought it was a great way to look at that. This isn't just a password. You can't say, okay, I believe Jesus died for me. Okay, I want him in my heart. Is that the words I needed to say? Great. No, you have to come with an attitude of brokenness and humility, realize you're a sinner and you need him to be your Savior, and that you believe with all your heart and your life and your mind that he is God in the flesh, who lived a perfect life and took my sin on himself so that I could go free. And so when we look at that, it's an agreement with God. Confess, it's like in court, I confess to the crime. I'm agreeing with you. Yes, I agree with the lawyer who said I did it. I did do it. I'm guilty, I'm wrong. And I need you to be merciful and save me. And so you have to know that and believe that God raised him from the dead. To call means to invoke. It's not a phone call or anything. It means to use that name, because that is the authoritative word to use. And the word is, I call on the Lord. Now, in the New Testament scripture, we don't have the name of God here. We have a title. In the Greek language, it's kurios, and it means Lord. It has a place of authority. But let me tell you how important it is in this world. This is the book of Romans, right? So where were the Romans living? Yes, we got it. All right, cool. I tell you, the answers are really simple. I don't ask complicated questions. I read from the book of Revelation this morning. In chapters 2 and 3 are messages to seven churches. Yes, seven. Seven churches there in that area. And many, many of those churches, it talks about them being put to death and being persecuted. And when I studied this recently, I found out what the persecution was over. It was over that those people were atheists. I thought, that's a weird thing. I thought they were Christians. They were Christians. But Rome saw them as atheists because they wouldn't call Rome and Caesar God. They wouldn't say Caesar is Kurios. He is Lord. They said, we won't say that. We won't salute this government. We salute only God, only Christ. And they went to lion's dens and hung on crosses and had their heads severed because they would not name anybody but Jesus Christ as Lord. We call on the name of the Lord and say, you are Lord alone. There is no other. And if you don't have that kind of 100% full dedication, you might not understand who God is. So I invoke his name, Lord Jesus. It's not a formula for salvation. It's the foundation for Christian living. Obedience is an external performance. It is the joy coming out of our heart that we are saved and we know God. Is a responsive reality that we've been made righteous by the faith in Christ. And because of that overwhelming bubbling, Jesus said, out of your heart's going to bubble up a fountain of living water. And that is referencing the Holy Spirit who now lives within us. And so he explains all of this in verses 14 and following. And I've already read them. I want you to jump down to verse 16 and we're going to go backwards. All right, because he's asking a series of questions that are relatively rhetorical. And if you read them in reverse order, you get it. First of all, verse 15, I said 16, look at verse 15, I'm sorry. First of all, the preacher is sent. And what does a preacher do? In verse 14, he preaches. And what happens when he preaches? The people hear him preach. And what happens when people hear? People believe what he said. And when people believe what he said, they call on the name of the Lord because they believed him. You follow that? Guess who the preacher is? It said you. No, not me. You are the preacher. You are the one who knows Christ. You are the one who's supposed to be telling other people about Christ. Say, well, God didn't send me. Yes, he did. What I do up here, yeah, I know we call it preaching, and that's fine. It's what I do, and I understand that. But I'm not in an exclusive club in that sense, because it's everybody's job. Go back and read in Acts. There are pastors there, tons of pastors all over the place. There's tons of the apostles are there. But what you will read between the lines, what is happening? They met every night to learn about the Word of God so they would know what God said and what God told them. And they're learning it out of the Old Testament. And then the next day they'd go to work and they'd be talking to the guy they were working next to or a guy that came into their store or whatever they were doing. And they would tell them, hey, have you heard about this Jesus Christ guy? You know, he got crucified a year or two back. You remember that? Well, I heard there was a ruckus going on. Yeah, well, that guy came back from the dead. His name is Jesus, and he was God in the flesh. And they would tell him the gospel, and people were getting saved. And you see it in the end of Acts 2. He says what they were doing, that they were praying and they were preaching. They were fellowshipping together, and they were meeting together. And as a result, it says, and the church was added to daily. No wonder. Because they weren't waiting on the preacher to go do it. They were going and doing it. You got it? If God saved you, he's called you to tell somebody else. The hearing of the word is the word of Christ. And that's in verses 16 and 17 there. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says that they didn't hear it. And hearing did come by the word of Christ. So if you start from a place of love and security in Christ, obedience stops feeling like a pressure and a duty. It starts feeling like worship. We're supposed to worship God in everything we do. Everything you do, you ought to do it as unto the Lord. You say, well, I do some very menial task. Well, what if the Lord Jesus had to come and use the thing you're building or look at the thing you're creating or benefit from the job you're doing? Would that change how you did it? I mean, if you thought I was coming along, you go, it's good enough for him. But is it ever good enough for the Lord? Well, that didn't come like, ooh, I got to get, because he's going to get me if it's wrong. It's, man, I want to do the best I can for the Lord. And it changes our whole attitude to God. And the last verses of this chapter is just, Israel had an extended chance to believe, and they rejected it. And so I want to invite you today, check your why. Why are you here today? Why do you come back to church? Why do you ever open your Bible? Why do you ever read? Why do you ever pray? This week when you pray or serve, resist the temptation, or you're trying to resist temptation, or you're trying to do the right thing. Ask yourself, am I doing this to earn something from God, or am I doing this for the glory of God? If you're trying to earn something from God, that's not a good motivation. But if I'm trying to glorify God, I want to give everything I got because of Christ in me. That'll help you in your attitude at work, I can promise. So let your obedience be the answered echo of love to God, not a cry for approval. And if you're not working, you are no longer working for God's favor. You're walking because of God's favor. You're walking in the favor of God. You're not trying to earn it. It's already yours because you came to Christ in repentance and obeyed. Salvation is a serious matter. We've kind of made it confusing and misunderstood. The gospel is, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And you and I live in a world where nobody's wrong and everybody's right. And if you got an ounce of sense in your head, if everybody's right, nobody's right. Because that's impossible. When somebody says there are no absolutes, I ask, is that an absolute statement? Because you just said there's an absolute, that there's no absolutes. Logically, this doesn't make sense, right? Only thing that makes sense is I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and he comes and he died in my place so I can just receive as a gift, his gift of salvation. And when I get this marvelous, matchless, unpayable gift, all I can do is spend eternity saying thank you. And how do I say thank you? By loving God and serving God and doing my best that I can for God. And then one day we long to hear him say, as he said, that those are faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome to the joy of your Lord.